Go with me to Genesis 50, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. So we're in Genesis 50, verse number 14. We're at the end of the book of Genesis, but Joseph's family has come into Egypt where Joseph was now second in command. And I'm assuming that you know enough about Joseph's life that we're not going to have to go through the whole story. But their father had just passed away. And Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery decades earlier, are now fearing that Joseph would seek revenge. And in verse number 14, it says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him.' And they surely did. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for these Old Testament characters whom you said yourself, Lord, live lives that were given to us as examples. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at the life of Joseph, that you would be pleased to teach us the truths that we need to know. Lord, let it be more than just a Bible story with a few interesting facts. Help us to understand the reality of this and the truths that underlie Joseph's decisions, his attitude, and all the things that made him a godly man. And Lord, help us see the need for those things in our lives. And Lord, if there are some people here this morning who need to implement and exercise some of these truths, I pray that you would teach them that. And Father, that they would implement them. And God, that through it, you will be honored. Help us to be obedient and submissive to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, by the time we come to this point in Joseph's life, Genesis 50, the passages that we just read, Joseph is approximately 57 years old. Joseph's father, Jacob, is now dead. His brothers are standing before him, expecting him to seek vengeance for what they had done to him when he was young. Y'all remember the story, right? How they sold him into slavery. So here they are standing expecting vengeance. And let me just say that the reason that they expected that from him is because that was the way they thought. And we'll see when we get near the end of the message that they were interpreting what they expected Joseph to do through their eyes and their type of thinking. But Joseph didn't think like they did. Joseph was a wise man. He was a powerful man, at least for the last half of his life. He was second in command in Egypt. But what made the difference in Joseph, and what was more important than the fact that he was wise and that he was powerful and that he had wealth and all of those things, was the fact that Joseph was a godly man. What made him such a choice servant of God? It wasn't his education, though he had it. It wasn't his ability to dream dreams, though he did that too. It wasn't his riches, though he had those as well. It wasn't his powerful position or his social status. It was who he had become as a man. Joseph was a godly man. There were truths that Joseph learned at an early age, and he applied them in his life. And those truths directed his thinking and thus developed his character. And that character is whom Joseph became, or dictated who he became. Now, Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. Think about that. 17. We have young men in here this morning that are teenagers. 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, keep in mind, you all know the story well enough, some of his brothers wanted to kill him. Hopefully you remember that. Could you imagine, as a 17-year-old boy, being in the bottom of a pit, unable to get out, unable to run, and hearing your brothers looking down upon you, talking about killing you? What effect would that have on a 17-year-old boy? And how long would he carry the effect of that with him throughout his life? Instead, they sold him as a slave, thanks to his older brother. His father was then deceived about his death and was led to believe that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. And when Joseph gets sold into Egypt, Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was doing his job. He was doing it honestly. He was doing it well. He tried to keep his character where it belonged. And due to her false accusations, his godly character was smeared. Potiphar, without knowing the truth of the situation, believed his lying, vindictive wife and ended up throwing Joseph into prison. While in prison, Joseph interpreted the king's butler's dream, who was supposed to go to Pharaoh on his behalf, and he forgot all about Joseph and left him in prison, forgot his promise. So you see, Joseph did not have one major betrayal in his life. He had several. All before the age of 30. Think about that. Now, I'm sure that the psychologists of today could come up with some fancy label to describe his condition. But Joseph knew God, and that's what changed his life. Now, at the age of 30, Joseph stands before Pharaoh and interprets his dream. At the age of 30, sold into slavery at 17, 13 years after being sold by his brothers, Joseph finally stands before Pharaoh and is promoted to the position of second in the kingdom. Within one day, his whole life changed. It was Joseph's faithfulness to godly truths that made him ready for that day. Joseph has spent 13 years in slavery in Egypt before he was brought out of prison and promoted to second in the command in Egypt. That's a long time to be in slavery and to be in prison and to think through what he had experienced. So let me ask you, during that time, those 13 years, when he was sold as a slave and then put into prison, what do you think went through Joseph's head? What do you think his mind dwelt on? There were certain attitudes of Joseph that made him a vessel of God. Even in the naming of his children, we see his focus. You see, God gave us the names of his sons so that we could understand what he was thinking as he was going through this. I want you to go with me to Genesis 41. And we're looking at what made Joseph's life different. What made him the godly man that he was? Go back to Genesis 41, beginning in verse number 50. Joseph is now outside of prison. He is now second in the command of, in Egypt. And in chapter 41, in verse number 50, we see the names of his sons. It says this: "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now, the word Manasseh is a word that means causing to forget. Now, we don't think so much about the naming of our children anymore. We just pick names that we like, right? And we give them to them. Or sometimes it has some significance because of another family member or whatever the case may be. But the naming of children back at this time was pretty important to them. And so Joseph chose a word that literally meant causing to forget. Now, this is important. Please keep it in mind. The Bible tells us here that as Joseph names his son, he says, because God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So let me ask you, church, did he actually forget all the trouble he had experienced? Was it totally wiped out of his mind? Did he actually forget that he was betrayed by his brothers and that he would probably never see his father again? Did he forget about Potiphar's wife and the betrayal or the butler in the prison? Did any of those things truly wipe out of his memory? And the answer to that question is no, of course not. As the story progresses, we see that he obviously remembered those things. So, of course, he did not forget them. So what does he mean by this? What he means by this is that by God's grace, he chose not to dwell on those things that would make him bitter. These were areas that were painful. And they were real in Joseph's life. But he chose not to focus on the things that would make him bitter if he ran them over in his mind again and again and again. It's like him saying, Lord, I will not let my mind rehearse over and over the unfair treatment that I have received. I choose to set those things aside. That's just one side of the coin. We see the other side of the coin in the name of his second son. Look at verse 52. In the name of the second, he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That name, Ephraim, means fruitful. Some would say it means doubly fruitful. You see, Joseph did not dwell on the unfair treatment that he had received from his brothers or Potiphar or Potiphar's wife or the butler or anyone else who had done him wrong or damage. Even though the pain that Joseph experienced was real and all the things that Joseph went through were real in his life, he chose not to dwell on them. And sometimes we like to say, but you don't know what I've experienced. And we use that as an excuse to harbor bitterness. What Joseph chose to focus on was the presence of God in his life every moment. We see that in the names of the son. He knew God was with him. He knew God was in control. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. He didn't know he was going to become second in the kingdom. All of those things were future to him. He did not know how he was going to get out of that prison or if he was going to get out of that prison. None of those things he knew. But what he did know is that God is sovereign. God hath made me forget, he said. God hath caused me to be fruitful, he said. Joseph was going to be fruitful right where he was, whatever the circumstances were, because God was with him. God is sovereign. Now, I got news for you. If he didn't have that relationship with God before he went into that situation, it would have never worked out this way. Oh, God taught him lessons. There are places where the Bible tells us that God instructed Joseph and God grew Joseph and God put him and prepared him for the position that he had for him. There is no doubt about those things, but I'm telling you, he had a relationship with God before the difficulties came along or else he would have crumbled. He was not in his homeland. He had been treated unfairly. 13 years of his life had been wasted from a human perspective, but God was working and he knew that. He knew he lived in the audience of God. I think I have that on the PowerPoint here. Yep. He knew he lived in the audience of God and that God had not forsaken him. God would make his life to be fruitful, though the circumstances were not of his choosing. Now, this is foundational, and we see it working out throughout the rest of his life. Understand the importance of seeing life this way. Understand the importance of seeing or knowing that you live in the presence of God and that God is in control no matter what the circumstances are, whether they are circumstances that you would like to have or not. It's foundational. And then it worked its way out through the rest of his life. And that's how he got to chapter 50. Without bitterness and being able to express love to his brothers, even though they had done him wrong. Now go with me to Genesis 45, please. In Genesis 45, we have the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. This is where they had come to Egypt. They had bought grain. They took it back. And now they came back a second time. And this is the point where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, lets them know who he is. And I want you to notice Joseph's response compared to his brother's response. Okay, now we've gone through the 7 years of plenty and we're into the years of famine. It says in verse number 1, now Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. You see, Joseph had not forgotten about the incident, but he had forgiven them already. Look at verse number 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years had the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow. I'm just going to make a side note here. This is not part of my notes, but I want to make a side note. Do you notice in verse number 7, where it says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance? Do you see that? There's an amazing truth there. The affairs of the world are in God's control to care for his own people and to bring glory to himself. Well, we've gone through the 7 years of plenty. We're into the years of famine now. 2 years are under their belts of famine. 22 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. 22 years. And at the end of those 22 years, we see two different storylines from these sons of Jacob. These brothers. We see Joseph's brothers and we see Joseph as different as night and day. One of them from the perspective of unconfessed sin and selfishness. And one of them from the perspective of forgiveness toward those who had wronged him. Do you see the difference? It's as plain as the nose on your face, isn't it? In verse number 3, the Bible says this, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Do you see that? Approximately 22 years after they sold him into slavery, they stood in his presence troubled. You know what that means? They were terrified. Can you imagine what went through their minds? Could you imagine standing in the presence of their brother whom they sold into slavery, who now has the power to speak the word, and their heads would come off? They were probably wondering if they'd get out of there alive. Along the way, perhaps they tried to soothe their own conscience. Perhaps during those 22 years, they said one to another, well, you know, what's done is done. We can't do anything about it now. Whatever they said to kind of appease their own conscience and soothe it over, the reality of their unconfessed sin was always before them. This is guilt speaking here. Now go with me to chapter 42, please. Back to chapter 42. This is before Joseph revealed himself, okay? So now the brothers come. Joseph is talking to them through an interpreter because he's not ready to reveal the fact that he is Joseph. And so they think he's Egyptian. So they're talking to him through an interpreter. And the brothers have a little conversation on the side, on their own. Joseph has given them a little bit of a hard time. And this is what it says in verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake not I unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." They were so stricken with guilt of their action toward Joseph that after 22 years, they assumed that the trouble they were having was some sort of providential punishment for the sin that they committed against him. All those years, they lived with that guilt. Why did they feel that way? Because of unconfessed sin. It was guilt of unconfessed sin. Now, there's a lot of talk about guilt these days. People try to wipe it out. People try to blame it on other things. People try to tell you that if you want to live in sin, it's not your fault, that you don't have to feel guilty about it. There's all sorts of explanations and ways of trying to smooth over our guilty conscience, but we need to get a good understanding of what guilt is. You see, God uses guilt to lead us to repentance, but the devil uses guilt to paralyze us and debilitate us. Now, I understand that there are times when we could go through a false sense of guilt. I get that. But by and large, guilt is the result of sin in our lives. And God wants us to repent and turn to Him. It is a natural God-given sense in man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, "For godly sorrow," that would be the guilt that comes with sin, "for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There is God's purpose for guilt, to bring us to repentance. But the verse goes on and says this, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." That is the devil's desire. You don't need to repent of your sin. And we come up with all sorts of ways to try to soothe our conscience. Romans chapter 1 makes it very plain to us that even when a person is running from God and a person is trying to dismiss God completely out of their thinking, down deep inside, they still understand the guilt that sin has placed upon them. One of the results of guilt through unconfessed sin is when we attack those who teach the truth. That's why we see attacks against churches who are teaching the truth. So let me ask, do you think that the lies and the guilt affected by of the brothers affected their relationship with their father? Of course it did, because sin affects all of our relationships, right? When sin is confessed and repented of, God promises to forgive. And so the mercy of God will free us from guilt. It is the devil who will remind you of your sinful past over and over again, even after it's forgiven by God. We need to understand the difference between godly sorrow that worketh to repentance and the sorrow of the world which worketh death. Now, this is where we have to rely on truth. When we know that we're forgiven by God and the devil brings it back up within our hearts and our minds, we need not to believe the lie of the devil. We need to rely on the truth of God's word. The devil would have you feel dirty and useless, but God would have you repent and forgiven and return to usefulness. That's if the sin is confessed and forsaken. If the sin is not confessed and forsaken, as in the case of Joseph's brothers, it will continue to cause guilt until we repent. That is legitimate. That is God's plan. But once it's been confessed and forsaken, then you have God's word on it that you're forgiven. The devil will constantly show you your problems and will never offer a solution. But the Holy Spirit's conviction will lead you to the solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ's mercy. God says, "Come to me and receive forgiveness." The devil says, "You're worthless and you have nothing to offer." Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the preacher said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance, conversion, blotting out of sin. Oh, it's so refreshing. We all have sin in our lives, but what we do with that determines the outcome and how God uses us. It determines whether we have refreshing or not. And as I read this story, I think only if these brothers would have known God's forgiveness, but they lived with the consciousness of their unconfessed sin. Now in chapter 45, go back there please, chapter 45, look at verse number 4. Chapter 45, verse 4, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you." You know, unlike his brothers who didn't want to see Joseph, they were troubled at his presence. Joseph wanted to have a close relationship with them. He said, "Come near to me." He was willing to bring them near to him after all that they had put him through. Why is that? Why did he want that? Because he had forgiven them. That's the simple answer. He'd forgiven them. Now, we're going to see more detail as we progress through the passage. But let me ask a question. And I want you to think about this, church. Joseph had lived in a foreign land that was not his own. He lived in that foreign land for 22 years up to this point. His brothers, on the other hand, lived free with their families in their homeland. Who was the better person? Who lived the freer life? Joseph did. You see, it's not about the materialism. It's not about the circumstances in our life. It's about our heart, our relationship to God, and the fact that we keep a clear conscience with our Lord, right? On the other hand, who was tormented by unconfessed sin and who lived with a clear conscience? Well, we know the answers to those questions. So let me show you some truths that will help you forgive others, because we're talking about the importance of forgiveness. Are you ready? Go with me now to verse number 5, Genesis 45, 5. It says this, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." First truth, Joseph saw them as an instrument of God. Now they obviously were wrong, right? They were wrong. They obviously were wrong. But this is an amazing truth. I don't know that I could do this. But Joseph was able to see them as an instrument of God to put him where God wanted him to be. Look at verse 8, the very first phrase. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Do you see that? That's amazing to me. After what they did to him, I'm not so sure, even if I believe this in my heart, I'm not so sure I would have said that to them. But he did. He was trying to build the relationship because he had already forgiven them. He didn't want them to suffer. Now, go back with me. Just keep a hand here because we're not done in chapter 45. Just flip back to chapter 39 because this is the story of Potiphar's wife. Okay? So Genesis 39, I want you to look at verse number 9 with me. As Joseph responds to Potiphar's wife during the midst of this temptation, he says this, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he," that is Potiphar, her husband, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Oh, wait, I messed that up, didn't I? Sin against whom? God. Now, do you remember me saying earlier that Joseph knew that he lived in the audience of God? You see, Joseph's thinking was so directed by the fact that he lived in the presence of God every minute of every day that he realized this sin would have been a sin committed against God. There is nothing that happens to you that God is not aware of. Christian, we can take comfort from that, right? That's a Psalm 139 principle there. We can take comfort from that. But at the same time, it challenges us, doesn't it? Because whatever we do in the presence of God. Joseph didn't even want his brothers to grieve. That's amazing. If you feel hurt from someone, and you want to see them hurt. In return, you are bitter. If you feel the need to be vindicated, you haven't forgiven. Even in Genesis 50 and verse 20, where Joseph said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." That is an absolute amazing statement that shows that God didn't even want his brothers to grieve over what they had done. He understood that God was at work. Not that his brothers were in the right, but as God and only God can do, he's able to take negative circumstances, he's able to take the sin of other people, and he's able to work them out in such a way as to where it honors him and accomplishes his will. Only God can do that. Now go back with me to Genesis 45. Look at verse 6. Genesis 45, 6, it says this: "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Now, the last half of that verse: "And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." There's some pretty amazing truths in there too, but I want you to get this. He focused on the task that God had given him, not the pain that his brothers had caused. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? The devil will do whatever he can to knock you off center and to keep you from accomplishing what God has determined for your life. And if that means sending someone along to hurt you, no matter how legitimate that pain is, if the devil can do that to knock you off course, he certainly will. It is up to you to not allow that to happen. I'm not saying the pain's not real. I'm not saying that you haven't been done wrong. But what I am telling you is that Joseph focused on the task that God had given to him because he knew God had something for him to do. You see, Joseph focused on saving lives, not getting even with his brothers. He didn't sit for years planning out his vindication. When he came to Egypt and was in prison, he didn't sit there and dream up ways of getting even with his brothers. When he became second in the kingdom, other than Pharaoh, or second only to Pharaoh, he did not take advantage of his position to strike out at his brothers. He focused on the plan that God had given him, and he left vengeance in God's hands. He had dealt with hatred toward him, injustice, wrong accusations, lies, character slander. That one probably hurts more than any. For 13 years, he had no one to lean on but God himself. And I want to ask us this morning, Christian, is your relationship with God strong enough to do that? He didn't live with a selfish outlook. He realized God had a purpose for his life, and that was what he focused on. Even though he did not understand the steps that God was using to get him there. And then in verse 8, he makes this statement: "God has made me a father to Pharaoh." Now, Joseph was still a young man. So this is not talking about, you know, being a father figure necessarily. What he's talking about is that his experience and his walk with the Lord allowed him to mentor another person. It just so happened to be the highest person in the most powerful kingdom on the earth at that time, Egypt. God could trust Joseph to influence the life of the most powerful man on the earth because Joseph had a relationship with God. Joseph did not corrupt Pharaoh with bitterness. He was a godly example to him. Bitterness corrupts all of our relationships, but Joseph didn't have bitterness. God allowed him to impact another man's life. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. Well, let's start in verse 9. Verse 9: "Haste ye and go up to your father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." That was a rich, good farmland. "And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." What do we see there? We see this: true love gives and expects nothing in return. There is a love here from Joseph toward his brothers that is difficult for a lot of people today to understand. We live in a very self-focused world, don't we? There's a culture that says take advantage of others in order to benefit yourself. We live in that type of culture. Joseph truly loved his brothers, and that love was willing to give to those who had hurt him and expect nothing in return. Of course, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that, right? There's no way we could give him even close to what he had given to us. It's not a natural response of a person in this fallen world. This response can only come from the grace of God in our lives. And let me say, if you're unable to do this, if you're unable to do this point, it is because of a lack of God's grace in your life. And it's not because the grace isn't available. Now go back with me to Genesis 50. So let's go back to the end of the story now, where we started. Verse number 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, now we're several years down the road now. I think I said at the beginning of the sermon it was around 57 years. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They interpreted Joseph's actions through their own corrupt attitudes. After 40 years, approximately 40 years after they sold him into slavery, they were still fearful, and it affected their outlook in every area. And those who have corrupt thinking tend to interpret the actions of other people through their corrupt thinking. Look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. And the Bible tells us that Joseph wept after they said this to him, because their attitude was one way, but do you know what Joseph's attitude was? It hadn't changed for 40 years. You see, what this tells us is that Joseph understood this, that only God has the right to seek vengeance or to punish sin. Each painful situation must be left in God's hands. If you have not given up your right to be vindicated, you've not forgiven. It's not your job to punish the sinner, it's God's job. And after all that Joseph's brothers had done to him, and he had the power to inflict total revenge, he makes this statement, fear not, for am I in the place of God. 40 years, power and position had not changed the truth of God that guided Joseph's life. May we all take a hold of these truths.